Okay, let's go to our scripture reading for today. And I've given Faith a couple scriptures to read that I've done this sermon a couple times now. You guys have not heard it, but what I'm finding is in order to get everything in, Faith is going to read a couple of scriptures, so I won't have to use them during the sermon. But they relate to the sermon. So, Faith, if you could...
Yes, but I wondered if you had a preference as to the order.
Yeah, read the Peter one first, please.
This is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And our second reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, thanks, Faith. So those scriptures, I'll tell you where they were in my sermon once I get to that point. And that idea of taking on the divine nature and becoming a new person in a sense, that'll be the point I want to draw out when I get to that particular point in the sermon. One other thing we're going to do that's a little bit different for this sermon is we're going to break you into two teams. So Breanne is going to join this team. So you guys are going to be a team. And this team will just be you four here. And I'll explain it when we get there. And Breanne, did you have something you needed to say? Okay, come in here and I'll give you some water, okay? So what I'm going to be talking about today is titled Synergy and the Kingdom. And I did this sermon at the Feast Site in Fort Walton, and I also did it at the Feast Site in Clearwater, Florida, when I was down in Florida for the Feast, and then I delivered this up in New York last week. So just to give you a little background as to this particular sermon. Excuse me, folks. Okay, so to begin with, we're going to start with my little game. So what I'd like you to do is get with your group. Ryan, look at that water, please. You want to drink that water? Okay. You want regular water or not? Well, sink water's okay, Brian. Okay. So if you want it, you can have it. If you don't want it, just put it on the table back there. Okay. So here's what we're going to do, gang. I want you to stand up and gather with your group. So get in a little group together. So George, you're going to join this group here. Carol, why don't you go on this side? You're going to join this group. And then you guys can sit together after. Brian, do you want to get with this group or that group? Okay, get with that group, Brian. So here's what you're going to do. I need you to pick a team leader. So just real quick, decide who the team leader is going to be. Okay? Brian, come on over with this group now. So pick a team leader. The team leader needs a pen or a pencil in their hand. Team leader needs a pen or pencil in hand. Now, the teammates are going to do this. They are going to get seated, and they are going to turn their backs to their team leader. So they're going to sit near the team leader, but they're going to sit with their backs turned to the team leader. So if you could do that right now, gang. Turn your backs to the team leader. Team leader, I need you to stand over a chair.
I don't think you have to.
You can sit if you want. The teammates can sit as long as their backs are turned to the team leader. Okay? So the team leader must have a pen in hand. And what you're going to do with that pen is this. I'm going to give you about 15 seconds. And as quickly as you can, you are going to tap on a chair like this, and you're going to count how many taps you get within 15 seconds. Do you understand that, team leader? Okay, get ready. I'm going to give you
any chair.
I'm going to get a stopwatch. We're going to make this official. So let me get this together here.
Okay, you guys ready? Begin. Stop. Okay, so figure out how many taps you got. You might want to jot it down on a little piece of paper.
Oh, we're supposed to count.
Yeah. That's okay. You can count this round. Okay, don't worry. Don't worry. We got a couple rounds here. So here's what we're going to do now.
You're writing it down.
No, the team lead is writing it down. Okay, whatever you thought you might have gotten. So now I need the teammates to face the team leader. I need you to look at your team leader now. You can sit or stand, but you got to be looking at the team leader.
You're ganging up on me.
Now, the team leader is going to do the same thing they did last time. They're going to try to tap as many times as they can in 15 seconds, but I'm going to time them. And hold on, we're almost ready. Ready, begin. Stop. Okay, write down how many taps you got. Now, let me just venture to guess. George, did you get more taps the second time or the first time?
I got more the first time.
Okay. Rod, do you have any idea?
We have more of the...
more of the second time? Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. Teammates, you're going to stand up, and you're going to clap, you're going to cheer, you're going to do whatever you can to try to give some oomph to your team leader to get more. When he's tapping, I want you clapping. I want you saying, go, Rod, go. When he's tapping, I want you to say, go, George, go. When he's tapping. Everybody got that? Okay, I'm going to tell you when to start. You can clap, you can cheer, whatever you can do to try to help him get more. Ready? Begin. Stop. Okay.
I got more that time.
How many did you get more, George?
I got more on the third one, yes.
Rod, how did you do?
Second and third were the same.
Okay, that's cool. That's cool. Now here's the third, the fourth way we're going to do this. Okay. You will now talk with your teammates about, listen to me carefully, you will talk with your teammates, how can we get more taps on that chair? Everything is on the table. Everything is on the table. I don't want you to ask me any questions. Everything is on the table, every possibility you can think of. You're going to have a minute to talk it over, and then I want you to get ready. Okay, start talking.
I got a few pens.
Every possibility is on the table. Okay, you got 10 seconds to finish talking. Okay, you need to stop talking, and I'm going to start my clock, and you're going to do whatever your strategy is. Okay, you ready? Ready?
Wait.
You want this back?
Ready?
Hold on, Mike. Is this your pen?
Yeah.
You want to take this one in? Okay, now I just want
to...
Okay.
Now somebody needs to be counting.
Okay.
Ready?
Okay, we'll all count for
a... Go! Stop. Okay, sit down.
More than we did before. That's...
Did you guys get more this time?
Yes.
How did you get more?
We cheated.
Did you cheat?
No.
Okay.
He said all was on the table, so
yeah.
Not really.
How did you get more?
More participants, more use of the equipment,
right?
To more striking area.
Same thing over here. Yeah. Jerry said something interesting when you were talking. What did Jerry say?
Oh, it's the wisdom of children.
Okay, but what
your daughter came up with the best solution.
Okay, yeah. She's seen this before.
Right.
But that's okay. Because here's what happened. You guys just experienced synergy. And I'm going to talk about what synergy is, because I believe when the kingdom of God comes to this earth, this will be a synergistic world. And I'm going to explain why I believe that. Now, what is synergy? Synergy is this. Synergy is 1 plus 1 does not equal 2. 1 plus 1 can equal 3 or 10 or 100. That's what synergy is. And I'll explain more as I go along. Some of my material today is coming from a book by Stephen Covey titled The Third Alternative. And he discusses this concept of synergy within the book. Now, let me give you some examples of synergy so this point will come home to you, and then I'll lead you into how we're seeing synergy happening in God's kingdom. One example of synergy, let's go out to the Redwood Forest in California, and you see these huge trees standing hundreds of feet into the air, and I've been there, I've seen them. It's an awesome sight to see these giant redwood trees. Now, what keeps those redwood trees standing all those years? Some of them have been there 100 years. What's going on underneath the ground that is not visible to us is those trees are interlocking their root systems. So those huge trees are able to stay so strong and capable because they are using each other to stay strong and capable. Let's take music as another example of synergy. So let's say you got one person playing an instrument. And that's great. There are great violin players, great piano players out there. But what happens when you bring in other instruments to the music? There's something that's added, right? Something is different. Something is cool and unique about this fusion of instruments. And then you put somebody's voice into it, and it's even better sometimes. When we get more people playing those instruments, when you have a giant orchestra playing, that is what we call synergy. When the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Geese flying in a V formation, you've probably seen them in the last month or so. What's happening there? The geese are able to fly longer because the geese in the front create an updraft for the geese behind them. And what happens is the goose that's in front eventually drops back to the end and continues to fly along, but now he's got the chance to take advantage of that updraft that the other geese in front of him are creating. That is synergy also. Okay? Another example of synergy. Let's take pieces of wood. Take a single piece of wood and put as much weight as you can put on it until it breaks. Then take another single piece of wood and you will find that about the same amount of weight will break it. Now, if you put those two pieces of wood together and you put all that same amount of weight on them, do you know that you could put even more weight on them when they are together? That is synergy working once again. Think of a snowflake. A snowflake is made up of many water particles. It's not one water particle. When you put a snowflake under a microscope, you see all these different designs that you don't necessarily see when you see it falling. It's because there are numerous water particles in the snowflake that give it that design that no other snowflake has. That is synergy in nature once again. Now, I can go on and on about all the different examples in nature of synergy working. Okay? Those are just a few. But I don't want to belabor this point. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. And remember when this was written, the folks who were hearing this for the first time were not aware of everything we are aware of. They were not aware of the redwood root system. They may have been aware of geese flying, but they weren't aware of the snowflake. They weren't aware maybe of how much weight could be borne upon pieces of wood together as opposed to apart. But in Romans 1:20 it says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So God's divine nature can be seen in what He has made. So I'm going to submit to you today that synergy is part of God's divine nature. That through unity of effort, greater things can occur. And I just gave you some examples in nature. And I'm going to tell you that there are numerous other examples in nature, and that I feel God is using those examples in nature because that's part of what God is all about. God wants a synergistic relationship, and hopefully I'll be able to prove that to you as we go through our discussion today. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Another very popular scripture. We've read it many times. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Think of synergy right now as I read this to you. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." Christ's nature, folks. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, black or white, pink or orange, it doesn't matter, right? He wants everybody into that one body. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." So we may look at this and think of the church in general right now as we read this. But I'm going to submit to you that is it possible that God is speaking of mankind in general becoming part of His body at some point? Because of scriptures that tell us God wants to save all. And of course, He has a plan to do that, which we are well aware of. But let's get back to this body analogy here. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Now, why would weaker parts of the body be indispensable? That doesn't seem to make sense, right? You'd think, man, we want to get rid of the weaker parts, okay? We want to prune that bush, get rid of the stuff that's not working too good. But we're talking about interpersonal relationship here. We're talking about human beings here. So He's saying, I don't want to get rid of even the weaker parts, because why? Strength can come from the weaker parts. Let me show you what I mean here. Notice what it says. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now think about that for a minute. Many of you remember Steve Wolf, who used to come here. And I got to be honest with you, I tried to track him down and I couldn't. I don't know what happened to Steve. But you know that Steve was suffering from paranoid schizophrenia. And Steve sometimes would act out on that, and once or twice he acted out on that in church, as we remember. Now, I continued to allow him to come here, because most of the time he was taking his medication, and we were able to deal with his outbursts, okay? Whether it was sitting next to him, or taking him for a walk outside, whatever it was, we were able to make it work with Steve here. And I think that all of you learned something. Those of you who interacted with Steve, you learned something through your interaction with him. Whether it was Tom driving him to Baltimore or back, as we did sometimes, or whatever it was, whether it was you just seeing him having an outburst and realizing how lucky you were that your mind is not operating in the way his mind was operating. Just to see that and be aware of it and be present to it would tell you something about, hey, maybe I better not be complaining about whatever I'm complaining about this week. Whatever it was, what I'm getting across is, I believe this relates to some of the scriptures we just read. That what happens is, you begin to learn what love is when you deal with people who are operating in that way in the world. Now, I remember driving Steve home one day and him telling me that he was very appreciative of the fact that he could come to this church because he had been kicked out of other churches for some of his behavior. Okay? So I want you guys to get that, because what happens through the experience of you dealing with Steve is you become stronger. Your love increases. You know what love is. Love isn't just a feeling. Love is sometimes putting up with a lot of stuff. And that's what God is trying to get across to you. Why does everybody have what they have in this world? And we all have our issues, okay? My wife can tell you about my issues. I can tell you about my wife's issues. We all can tell each other about our issues. And some have more issues than others, maybe. But by coming together and talking and dealing with these things, we learn to overcome these issues, do something about the issues, and learn what love really is by having to deal with issues. So we get stronger through this experience. And what's life all about but to give us the experience to make us more like what? More like God. We got to get more like God. And what is the definition of God in your Bible? God is love. So in order to get your kid to understand what love is, what's he got to do? He's got to be a teacher to you. So he created this thing called life. Okay? And in life, you're going to run into situations where you're going to learn how to bring love to the fore. Or you're not. Okay? But you have that capability, that capacity, and those opportunities to learn what love is through this synergistic relationship of the church. Remember the scripture that says, don't deny the fellowshipping together. I forget the exact wording, but what it says in essence is, what does it say?
Don't forsake assembling like some are, but come together to encourage one another.
Very good. Thank you, Rod. I appreciate that. And Rod made it sound more eloquent than I just did. Those words ring so true. That when you come together, you learn what's going on with Errol. You learn what's going on with Carol. Okay? If we give each other the opportunity to hear about it. Okay? But you have that opportunity by coming together to find out what's bothering you, what's bothering you. And then what you hear is, hey, somebody in New York is having this problem. But you know what? Somebody here experienced that, and I can get them in contact with that person. You hear what I'm saying? But we only get that if we're talking to each other, if we're communicating with each other, if we're in front of each other from time to time. Because the phone's okay, email's okay, but it's not the same as being there. Okay, and getting Tom's comedic flair. Okay, you can't really get Tom's comedic flair on the telephone as well as you can get it when he's right in front of you. Okay, so you guys understand what I'm saying here. So what is this? You can call this synergy. You can call this synergy. When you bring many pieces together, you create something better than what you had before. So that's what we're talking about here. Now I'm going to get into some details about what synergy is. And these come from Stephen Covey's book, The Third Alternative. Because here's what Covey was saying about synergy. And Covey did a lot of research into various religions, psychology, philosophy. And he came up with these concepts where he wrote the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He wrote many leadership books. And he also wrote this book, The Third Alternative, which is about synergy. But here's what he was saying. He was saying, when you come together, say in a marriage, and a husband and wife are talking about a particular topic, like for me and my wife right now, the issue seems to be Breanne's education. So we're talking about, Shernette wants her to go to a better school. She feels Montgomery County schools are not giving her as much as they can because they have to put a lot of their resources towards children who aren't able to speak English very well right now. So the kids who are doing well don't get as much attention as the kids who aren't doing as well because there's more of them. So we're getting into this discussion. I feel that she's only in second grade. She likes her school. It's a block from the house. We're not going to have to worry about picking her up. My mother-in-law can walk down there and get her. And she's going to have opportunities in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade to maybe go to a different school in Montgomery County once they look at her grades and things of that nature. So we have this thing going back and forth. There's Shernette's way and there's Mike's way. And so we're trying to compromise. But what happens when you compromise? You don't get exactly what you want, do you? You don't get everything you want, okay? Here's what we're saying about synergy. Synergy is not compromise. Synergy is a third alternative. It is beyond your way and her way. It is a third way that you haven't even thought of yet. That's what synergy is, okay? It's beyond. It's better than compromise. It's beyond compromise. Now, Covey mentions four characteristics of synergy in his book, and I want to address them with some scriptural backing. The first one he mentions is synergy is better than anything you thought of before. It's better than anything you thought of before. When you get a bunch of people together, you sometimes get ideas that pop up because people are throwing ideas off of each other. If you just had two people throwing ideas off of each other, that could work to a certain sense. But if you had five or ten, just like when you guys got together, and the little girl over there had some experience in this game, okay? You get what I'm saying. You get more ideas bubbling to the surface. Now, listen to what I said. It's better than anything you thought of before. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It's better than anything you thought of before. And remember, the topic of my sermon is synergy and the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It's better than anything you thought of before. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Is that a third alternative? Is that beyond anything that we can come up with here? Yeah. When you think of God's kingdom, you think of new heavens and new earth. But what does that mean to you? What is new heavens and new earth when the only heavens and earth you know is what you see every day? New heavens and new earth. Now you can go into the prophets and read about it a little bit. But does that make sense to you when you hear there will be rivers where there was dry land? When you hear, Brianne, that you can go to a cobra's nest and you can play with a cobra? Because God's going to change the nature of a cobra. You can ride on a lion. Because I know you like your lions and tigers. You can go for a ride on one because they aren't going to be nasty. Okay? That's how it's going to be in God's kingdom. Notice Isaiah 65:17. It's just what I said. Isaiah 65:17. It's a third alternative. It's beyond anything we can imagine right now. Isaiah 65:17. Here's what it says. Isaiah 65:17. It says this. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So this is something beyond our imagination. A third alternative. Nobody's really thought of this before, and God's going to bring it about. Now, a second characteristic of synergy is you've got to be willing. Now, what do I mean by willingness? Let's go back to my husband and wife example, okay? So let me take myself and Jeanette, okay? So when I come up with my idea, she's got to be willing to go with that. I've got to be willing to go with her idea if we're going to come to this other idea, okay? Or else I just let it go, okay? Or she does. But that happens fewer. Okay, but anyway, I won't get into that. Okay, so you've got to have that willingness to embark on this concept of synergy. Now, willingness. What do I mean by willingness? Willingness. Here's what I mean in the human realm that we're in right now. I'd like you guys to do another little exercise for me here. So let me get Faith, if you could go sit next to Carol, okay? And I'm going to partner up with Tom. So go ahead and sit right next to Carol just for this exercise. So here's what I want you to do in my willingness exercise. You're going to share with your partner a very difficult person in your life right now. So this is probably the person that's most difficult for you in your life right now. And you're going to tell your partner why this person is so difficult to deal with right now. So when I talk to Tom, I'm going to talk about my wife, Jeanette. Okay? So, she, you know, when I think about people in my life, there's a difficulty there with her more than anybody else right now. Okay? So tell the person why this person is so difficult in your life right now. I'm going to give you a minute to tell this person why the person is so difficult in your life. And then here's what you're going to do. After that minute, the other person is going to tell you a person that is a difficulty for them in their life right now. Okay? So tell them, why is this person difficult for you in your life right now? What makes this person so difficult? Okay, you ready? Go ahead and do that.
So the reason Jeanette is difficult for me is we were married, and many decisions that we have are, okay, we can listen in. So many decisions we have about Brianne, we disagree on, like the school decision. So it's just, you know, sometimes I say to myself, why does she want to send her to Catholic school when it's not going to cost anything to send her to public school, and she's going good at school, and you know, So that sometimes gets frustrating for me, because she'll say, okay, and then she doesn't do it. And then she says a couple months later, we're going to do it.
She's unsure about doing it.
Yeah, what do you say?
Yeah.
Oh, the cat? What about the cat? Oh, she's difficult for you. Yeah, so the cat's difficult for her because she feels liable. Okay, tell him why it's difficult.
Because
Okay, so now Tom's going to tell us a difficult person in his life. Okay, go ahead and switch roles. Now, the other person's going to tell you
who's most difficult in their life right now and why. So I'm going to give you a minute, okay?
Okay. I guess one that's come up recently was when I was down during the feast.
Mm-hmm.
I was having a little bit of trouble. I don't know if you remember what we did. It was just basically the three of us down.
Yeah, yeah.
You know Frank Ashford?
Yeah.
One of the problems I've had with him recently, and he's been going through a lot of health issues. And he's worried about he's going to end up in a nursing home, so he's got a lot on his mind. But one of the things I discovered is, and I've noticed this a little bit about it before, but it's happened more when we're down there, is when we have discussions, and sometimes people will they bring up something at the same time.
In your attention.
He doesn't like that somebody is bringing up something at the same time he is. In fact, he'll tell you that you're rude for interrupting him.
Okay.
And I'm thinking, Frank, no. And I mean, I got to the point that I just stopped. I stopped talking. It's like,
okay.
I'm not going to play this game anymore. And the other guy that was there said, yeah, he's like that.
I got you.
So he sent me a letter and said, okay, I'm sorry I blew up, but I just couldn't take it anymore. You know, the interruption.
Mm-hmm.
You weren't being interrupted. Two people are coming up with something at the same time. Yeah, usually one backs off.
Yeah. I get
that. But when you get the constant, wait a minute, I have something, and I told you, okay, sorry, you know, Frank doesn't really have that much of a profound nature of what it says.
Okay.
It's not that important.
I got you.
Just to be, put the perspective on it. And Frank just doesn't seem to see that. He just figures that whether or not he's actually speaking, if he has it in his mind to speak, that no matter who else is speaking, bad or not, he's going to try it.
Okay. Got it. Okay, I'm going to have you break. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You're now going to tell your partner a strength of this same person. Now, some of you are looking at me like, well, I don't have a strength for this person. Maybe they got white teeth. Maybe they don't have a gap between their teeth. Whatever you can think of that is a positive thing about this person, I need you to tell your partner what it is now. Okay? So go ahead and do that for a minute. So the strengths about your neck are, she cares about less fortunate people. She created this foundation to help all these people in Jamaica. She's tutoring kids here in Montgomery County. She's got people volunteering to help her with her foundation. And, you know, she really cares about less fortunate people, and I really like that about her. I feel that's a strong strength that she has. And she also has a master's degree in education, so she does know a lot about the educational system here in Montgomery County, what's good and what's bad about it in comparison to other educational systems. So definitely has a number of other traits I could mention, but I'm only going to use a minute. Okay, so I need you to stop and reverse roles. Now the other person gives you a strength about their difficult person. So what's strong about
Frank's strongest asset is he definitely cares for people.
Okay.
He has a whole grudge.
Okay.
And this whole thing that's going on in Georgia right now, where I, quite honestly, I'm pissed off right now. He looks at it more as I'm feeling very sad about it.
Okay.
And I get you. Even recently.
They just fellowship Frank.
Yeah.
I think you said they were about to. Yeah. Okay.
He sent a letter, but in his letter it was not condemning. He just said, some of the things you were saying, he was telling you were true, and with one person sit down and talk to you about it.
Okay.
I think you said Frank has a little bit of a very much cares for people. He will call up people and see how they're doing. He makes the initiative to go out and call people
right, or
contact people. People he may not have seen in ages.
Gotcha.
Isn't that interesting?
Being told to stay away from the Carrollton area and all this stuff that's going on. People are coming in from North Carrollton.
No.
Carrollton's like west of East Atlanta.
Okay.
Before the Alabama border. They drive like an hour and a half.
Okay.
But they actually knew what was going on and they didn't say anything. And they know if they started chirping, because you were on the court news.
Okay.
So they get that one. They were worried about.
Okay, do you want to say something about what's strength about Luna? What's a strength? I mean, something good about
what's
her.
Good about Luna?
Tell Tom. So take 30 seconds to finish up.
Okay.
Mike, what was how'd you phrase number two part again about willingness?
What do you mean number two?
You had better than what you thought of before, number one.
Very good.
And number two was what?
Oh, willingness. I'm going to explain what that is right now. I haven't gotten to the explanation yet. Okay, so everybody, break it up now. Break it up. You can return to your seats. So again, a second characteristic of synergy is you must have a willingness to synergize. Now, why did I give you this little exercise on willingness when I'm talking about a characteristic of synergy? Well, you've got to be willing to synergize. And synergize with who? Well, I'm putting it out there, synergize with anybody. Okay? That the more willing you are to at least try a third alternative, the better it's going to be for you. Now, I'm saying that in the Christian realm because I got a story to tell you in relation to willingness. So, I knew somebody in the church who had a problem with homosexuals, okay? And I once gave a sermon about this subject, and the point I was trying to make in my sermon was not that homosexuality is okay. I still feel it's a sin, but I also feel lust is a sin, right? Okay, that's in the Bible too. You don't have to put your hands up. I'll pull mine up. Okay, I've had some lustful thoughts over my time, even when I was married. I'll admit it to you. Some thoughts have popped into my head. Okay, I'll admit it because I'm trying to be transparent here with you. I want to get real with you. Okay, so we all are sinners, is the point I'm trying to make. And this particular individual had problems with homosexuality. He didn't want those people around him. He didn't want to talk to those people. So I did this sermon and talked about reasons people go that route. And again, it's a complex issue. We can't get into all the details here today. But at the end of that sermon, he came up to me, and he doesn't meet with us anymore. He came up to me and he said, you know what? You made me see some things that I haven't seen before, that I'm going to at least try to talk to homosexuals if I run into them in the future, okay? So I created that possibility for him, that willingness in him, okay? So long story short, he eventually moves away. He's in an apartment building, and next door to him are people of an alternative lifestyle. And so he starts talking to them, meeting them, getting to know them a little bit. And they wonder about his religious beliefs because he's always going to church on Saturday. And they ask him for some assistance on this or that, and he helps them out. And to make a long story short, he created a relationship with these people. He wasn't pushing his religion on them, but they were asking him questions about his religion. So much so that their relationship broke apart, these two people who had the alternative lifestyle. And one of those people began to ask this individual more questions, come over for Bible studies. To make a long story short, this person who was living an alternative lifestyle came to get baptized. And I know the story because I baptized the person. And this person eventually got married and is living a different lifestyle now than they were before. And I've learned some things by talking to this person and interacting with this person that have helped me realize I need to do this or that better. This person who was a homosexual lifestyle before. So what am I talking about with willingness here? Is in order to have these possibilities, you've got to have that willingness in your brain. If we've got some issue that we got a problem with as a Christian, you got to be careful. You got to watch it. Because Jesus Christ went to the lepers in his community because he was going to the people that were the most ostracized at that time in history. Lepers were people you didn't relate to, you didn't touch, you didn't get near. And Jesus went to those people because he had the willingness to try to get everyone into the fold, right? And that was an example for us to try to do the same thing. Now, when you think of willingness, Think of that when you think of trying to synergize and trying to get better in your Christian walk. Now, a third example or characteristic of synergy is what we call win-win attitude, a win-win mindset. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the win-lose mindset, right? That we have probably had growing up as kids. So George can tell you a lot about this. He was very competitive as a young man. Whatever sports we were playing, my brother Chris was very competitive. I was very competitive in this mindset of win-lose. That you had to win that game or win that Monopoly game or basketball game or whatever it was. And you can learn some good things through competition, but what we're talking about is a win-win attitude in mind. Now, could you have a win-win attitude on the football field? You got to score more points than the other team to win. Could you still have a win-win attitude? What do you think, George?
It depends on one's perspective.
So what if you help up the guy that you just tackled?
That'd be a win-win attitude?
Yeah, it would. What if you congratulate the other team whether you win or lose? What if you learn from losing? As long as you've got the win-win attitude, yeah, you can get something from that loss. So we're talking about attitude here. Now, is that biblical? Is win-win biblical? Or is God saying, no, I want to burn those people. Those people are going to burn. I'm going to love watching them burn. Does God say that in the Bible? No, He doesn't say that. Notice what He says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God has a win-win attitude. And according to Mr. Covey's book, that's part of what synergy is. You've got to have that win-win attitude. In order to see a possibility of another alternative that is better than what you have and what they have, you've got to have a win-win attitude. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants everyone to come to repentance because He's got a win-win mindset. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. "Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Again, that's a win-win mindset, folks. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Joel 2, 28 and 29. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." He's going to pour out His Spirit on all people. Now you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Does He mean all people there? Listen to what it says. "And afterward," and this is in the day of the Lord, folks. This is at the time of the end. Jesus has returned. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Now how do I know this is all people? Notice the next verse. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Do you see what He's saying here? He says all people first, then He tells you what He's going to do. Then the next verse, the third one down, He says, "Even on my servants." So there are people who will be serving Him at the end time. They'll be following the true God. But there's going to be other people who are not. Even at the end, when everything goes down crazy, there's still going to be people who don't believe yet or understand yet. And He says He's going to pour out His Spirit on them. Just like you have His Spirit now, if you've been baptized, and you're being judged right now, once they get His Spirit, He's looking at them seriously then. Because they got to follow Him now, or else it's on them. But until that happens, folks, He's going to give them that opportunity to get that Spirit. Why? Why? Because He's about win-win. That's the attitude of God. God has a win-win attitude. In this world, what kind of attitude do we have? What kind of attitude do you have, do you see in the business world? Okay? Win-lose, man. Why did this economy almost fall apart in 2007 or 8? Because there was a win-lose mindset amongst the people who were bundling bad mortgages together to sell the people. I'm going to get my money, man. Because even if this falls apart, even if this house of cards we've built falls apart, I got my money. I got mine. I'll be okay. And the whole economy almost went down because of it. There's lots of people in this world with that mindset and attitude. But God is saying, no, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to have a win-win attitude. You've got to have a willingness inside of you for something better. Not just your way, not just their way, but let's try to find something better. You've got to be believing that there is something better. So those are three characteristics of synergy. One more, maybe the most important one. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Now this is all by communication, folks. And if you don't mind, Tom, I'm not going to name any names, but one of the problems Tom was having with an individual was this individual would cut people off when he was talking. He didn't want them to interject anything into the conversation. And Tom was having an issue with that. I get that, because here's what God's about. Seek first to understand the other. Then talk about what your stuff is. Think about that for a minute. This gets back into Indian culture too, because in Covey's books he talks about the talking stick. And within Native American culture in this country, many of the tribes will use a talking stick, and you cannot take the stick away from that person until they're done talking. But when they're talking, you got to keep quiet. You can take notes, you can make your points, but let them finish so you then understand what they're talking about. Once you can say, okay, is this what you mean? And they say that is, then they can give the talking stick to somebody else. And now it's your turn to let them understand you completely. But when I think of my relationship with my wife or other people in my life, there have been many times where I didn't let them finish, okay? I didn't, complete before I came up with whatever I wanted to say. So we want to first understand the other person, and then we'll be able to be understood. Now when you think of this, think about Jesus for a moment. What did Jesus do? He came to this earth and became a man. Now there's a scripture in the Bible that says he was perfected through that experience. And you say, how could God be perfected? God was God. He's already perfect. But just think of it from this standpoint. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. What did he do when he came down here and he became man? He suffered like us. He understood what flesh and blood really is. Even when he was manifesting himself in the Old Testament to Abraham, he was still a spirit being, I believe. He could eat things, but he could eat things after his resurrection also. But when he became a literal man, that was something different that God had ever experienced before. And through that experience, he understood what was really going on with man, so he could be our high priest. Do you see? Covey wrote his book. Covey knows his Bible. Even though he was a Mormon, he passed away a couple years ago. Even though Covey was a Mormon, he knew his Bible. And I believe he was a religious teacher within the Mormon church also, besides having an MBA and being a teacher in various colleges and things of that nature. So he had a lot going on for him, and he was very well versed in religious books and things of that nature. And he wrote it as this: seek first to understand, then to be understood. And folks, if you give people the air to get their stuff out there, it's much easier to build rapport with them, and they'll be wanting to listen to you also. But if you're always coming, with this, that, and the other thing, You're not going to really build that great rapport with people. So a fourth characteristic of synergy is listening to other people, and then they're going to want to listen to you. Now, let me start to wind this up. Why is synergy then important when we look at God's kingdom? Why all this diversity? Why does God want all these different people? People who are living alternate lifestyles. People who are chopping people's heads off today. People who did dastardly deeds in their life. Why would he still want them to be part of this synergy that he's creating in his kingdom? Because if they confess and repent, he's going to give them that opportunity. That's what your Bible tells you. Whether it's at the first resurrection or at the second. Why? Why bring all these disparate parts together? I think you have an idea right now as to why. But let's look at this further. Notice Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. What happens in that kingdom? Or after the kingdom? Beyond the kingdom? What happens? Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Wow! That's a mouthful. What's he saying there? He's saying when that resurrection occurs, when he gets all the people who are going to follow him and converts them and changes them into spirit being, and they become like God in some sense, not God the Father or the Son, but like God. We read the verse from Faith earlier. We partake of the divine nature. We're higher than angels. That's what your Bible says. Wow, that's pretty third alternative, isn't it? We can't comprehend what that means right now. But why? Why does he create more like him? Think about that. Hold that thought for a minute. Romans 8:18 tells us the creation is waiting for this day to come because it won't be subject to decay anymore. Now, science tells us when we look out into space that most of those planets are dead out there. That's what science tells us. Some scientists think, though, there may be life out there. We don't know for sure. Well, most of science is cold, dead air, you know, or most of space. Why does the coming up of the sons of God in the resurrection into spirit beings, what does that do to the universe or creation? Well, let's look at that. John 17, another scripture to build our case, and then I'm going to lay it on you. John 17, verse 11. John 17:11. Think about synergy. Think about the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Think about the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Okay? Now watch this. John 17, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says to his Father here. John 17 and verse 11. It says this. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So he wants us to be one as the Father and Son are one. Remember what we said about the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So he wants us to be part of that oneness. The whole will be greater because of that. But what does that mean? While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So you get the oneness here of him and the believers, but then he also says, I want them to take the message to those who don't believe. And I want them to be one with us, okay? So that gets back to that willingness and that idea of win-win. Now watch this. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now get back to what I was saying about the root system. Get back to what I was saying about the water droplets within the snowflake. Get back to what I was saying about putting more wood together to create more of burden bearing. Get back to what I was saying about music. More instruments together. More voices together. You have a beautiful, more beautiful music is coming from that. And Jesus is saying here that when we get more to be one with us, for some reason that's better. That's better than less. Why? Why is more better than less? And when you think of the church right now and the splitting within the church, not just in the churches of God, but you can take Christianity as a whole and the splitting in the Christian churches. So you have all this splitting and becoming less than one. Now, here's why. 1 John 4:16 goes back to what God is. 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now get with me here on this idea. Faith read the scripture, 2 Peter 1:4. We can partake of the divine nature. She read the scripture, Ephesians 4:24. We can be like him. Okay? And there are other scriptures where he says, you're part of my family. You're my brothers. Okay? Where it says we're higher than angels. Okay? We're born into the family of God. Okay? So why? Why? What happens when you get more beings to become this oneness with God? If God is love, what is then happening when the resurrection occurs? If 1 + 1 doesn't equal 3, it equals 5 or 50. That's what synergy is. There's a greater strength with more. If God is love and he births people into his family, what are those people becoming? They're becoming love. Are they not? If he is love and he wants us to be one with him, then we become love, whatever that means in the spiritual realm. Don't ask me about that. I don't understand it, okay? But here's what I'm getting at. If you create more true love, and God is honest to goodness, exactly what love is, he is it. If you can create more of that, what then happens? What did we read in Romans? What did it say about the creation's been waiting for the birthing of more love into the universe? Can I put it that way? Okay, so if I put it that way, and keep in mind what I've been saying about synergy, that when you bring greater unity, you have greater results in the physical realm, right? In the physical realm, you cannot deny it. When you have greater unity within the physical realm, the root systems, the snowflake, the geese. And let me give you one more. I could give you numerous ones, but let me give you one more that really brings this point home, at least for me. In Covey's book, he got to this really good example about that third alternative synergy being greater than what was before. And here's the example he was given. He said, let's take a piece of iron, an iron bar, okay? And this iron bar, in order to break this iron bar, you need 60,000 pounds of pressure per square inch to break an iron bar. Okay? Then he said this, take a bar of chromium. Now chromium is actually harder than iron. So these are all metals, okay? Now remember what we were saying about the body? There's all these different parts of the body, right? Now make the analogy with the metals that I'm making right now. So you got this chromium bar. According to his stats, in order to break a similar chromium bar, same size as the iron bar, you would need 70,000 parts per square inch of pressure to break it. Then he said, take a bar of nickel, and you would need 80,000 parts per square inch to break this new metal. Okay? So these three different metals, if you put them all together, nickel, chromium, and iron, and you add up 80,000, 70,000, and 60,000, 150, that's 210,000 parts per square inch of pressure you'd think would break a bar that was made up of those three metals. But no. If you put those three metals together, it takes 300,000 parts per square inch of pressure to break that bar. In other words, it takes 43% more pressure to break that combined bar than it would to break those separate bars of the same metals. Now, what are we saying here? What he's saying in this example is that when you combine things together, their strength grows exponentially. And George could probably give us examples after services today in building strength. How if you do certain exercises that encompass as many parts of the body as possible, you grow exponentially in strength greater than you would if you were just working one part of the body. Am I correct with that assumption? Okay, so again, this is in nature, all kinds of different facets of nature. This synergistic unity creates greater strength exponentially. Now bring that, and again, this is not doctrine. I'm just throwing this out there for you. So you bring together love in a greater degree than it has ever existed in the universe before through God's plan of birthing children into His family to become beings that are not greater than Him, not equal to Him, but like Him. When you're above angels, folks, you're pretty awesome, okay? What then would that bring to the universe? What are the possibilities in that? I don't know, but I think it's pretty awesome. I think that kingdom and the synergy that will be brought about at the beginning of that kingdom and afterward is going to be something beyond our wildest imaginations, because love will be greater in the universe if that is possible. Now, what does that mean for today and tomorrow? Well, what it means for today and tomorrow is start learning how to do love better. And I'll give you a quick example. So we all know that Jim Anderson passed away, okay, right during the feast. And I don't think I told you guys this story yet, but I got an email from Robin the Friday before the feast. And we were meeting here the next day for services. So I was like, she made it sound like they were going to unhook him from his breathing machine on Monday, and she said that the doctor said he's probably going to die after that because he was not able to breathe for a long time on his own anymore. So I thought to myself, oh man, I got to go up there to Baltimore and see him because, this might be the last time I'll get to see him. And I felt like I needed to go up there to see him. But there was another part of me saying, I don't want to drive an hour up to Johns Hopkins Hospital because I got to go to church. I haven't finished packing yet. I got to get ready for the feast. I haven't finished my sermon yet. I still need to work on that. And I said, no. Something inside me says, you got to go. And what that was inside of me was the Holy Spirit telling me I got to go up there. So I went up there Saturday morning, and he was sleeping when I got there in bed. And so, this is a guy, quick-witted guy, funny guy. This guy, he had a real great wit about him. But he was asleep, he couldn't talk, he had tubes running through him. You had to put on the hospital garb to walk in the room. So I'm just standing there at his bedside, and he kind of came to. And he saw me, you know, and I was trying to talk to him, but he couldn't talk. So what he was doing, he was moving through his sheets. I didn't know what he was trying to do. He was trying to get his hand out to grab my hand. And he just wanted to hold my hand. And it felt funny, you know, for a second, you know. But I held his hand there for about half an hour. And he fell asleep and he woke up. But he kept holding my hand. And when I left there, it was probably one of the best feelings I had in my life, leaving there, that it was worth the trip. Because I got it. I got it. That's what love is. It's right there. That's what we need to be doing more of, wherever we can do it. That's what really matters. Okay? That's what really matters. Not all this worrying about this doctrine and that doctrine, although doctrine is important. Okay? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you know, she said, well, we worship over here. He said, well, one day everybody's going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. What he was trying to say to her was, one day everybody's going to know the right way to do it. So it's not going to be over there or over here or Hinduism or Buddhism. Okay, there is one way. Okay, it's through Jesus Christ. But he wasn't excluding the Samaritan woman. He didn't say, and you won't be there. He just said, one day it's all going to be here. So doctrine is important. Doctrine does matter. But what matters the most is mercy and love. And we can do that with each other every day. You have the opportunity to do that with other people. Whether it's getting the music ready, or reading the scripture, or just being here and listening to somebody tell you what they've been going through this week. So synergy in God's kingdom is going to be awesome. Well, let's bring that synergy right now to this world.